We are in the presence of the great God. And it is to the great God of heaven and earth that we give all of the glory, all of the praise. We extol His name above all names, because He has delivered those who have obeyed the message of the gospel from the guilt of their past sins. He has enabled the way of salvation to be made known to all human beings. He has given us the word of life, to give us life, to give us hope, to encourage and to instruct us. In other words, God has made all provisions that we need in order to have a good, spiritual, holy, and solid life here, and then to enjoy life with Him when human history ends, when we appear in the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul said, we must all stand before the judgment seat, the tribunal of Christ, that we may give account for the things done in the body according to what we have done, whether good or bad. And the day is coming. It will not matter on that day as to our race, ethnicity, financial status. What will matter is, were we true to God? If we were true to Him, if we are true to Him, we will know the ultimate happiness. It will be as if, as I mentioned the other night, that when our day of burial came, a fork was placed in the coffin with us as a signal, as a testimony that the best is yet to come. Amen. When our mothers and fathers prepared food for us, when we ate what we call the main course, the meat, the vegetables, perhaps bread, and when we drank orange juice or water or something heavenly, then what would our mothers do, our fathers? They would gather up the plates, take them to the sink or some other area in the kitchen, and then Mom would say, get your forks, babies. Dessert will now be served. Heaven is the grand home of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all of God's holy angels, and will be the ultimate home of the redeemed. When human history ends, when the curtain is closed, when the sun sets and the moon rises no more. What a place that will be. May God help us to be strong, to be enduring, to be dedicated and courageous, and yet loving, kind, and gentle as we reach out to fellow human beings to try and pull them from the fire. In Deuteronomy 10:17, Moses said the following to Israel, for Yahweh your God, He is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, the mighty and the awesome, who shows no partiality and takes no bribes. Don't you wish you could have heard Moses as he stood before Israel speaking those words? Look at how he extols God, the Lord of lords, the God of all gods, the mighty, the great God, and the awesome God. And to think that that grand old prophet, when he had served the God who made him through the work of the prophet, through the one who led the children of Israel out of Egyptian slavery, up to the Red Sea, and then with God's command, Moses, hold your rod over the sea. Divide the waters. And then as the water stood up on the left hand, a wall. As the water stood up on the right hand as a wall. the children of Israel walked on dry ground to the other side. God made the way. They were afraid. The sea lay before them, the Egyptian chariots, the best that Pharaoh had, behind them. They cried out to the only one who could help. That is, Moses cried out. And Moses told them to stand still and see the salvation or the deliverance of the Lord, because those whom you see now, you will see no more forever. And God completely obliterated the army of Pharaoh. With God we don't lose, without Him we do not win. And one of the two spectacular things recorded in that portion of Exodus 14, 15, 16 is this. That when the Egyptians pursued the Israelites and went into the sea, into the area where God had allowed safe passage for His people, Moses held the rod back over the sea, and the waters came together again. But it says the Egyptians said, "Let us flee, let us run, for Yahweh is fighting for them." Because Moses said, Yahweh looked down upon the Egyptian army out of the pillar and out of the cloud. They knew that this day of darkness would be a day of death. They should not have pursued the people of God. And the next morning, the Israelites looked, and the bodies of the Egyptians were strewn throughout the sea. But there is one more thing that I want to point out as we talk about God being awesome. Then I'll return to the lesson last night, and we will complete it in just over 19 minutes and 4.3 seconds. Watch me. That when the Egyptians were in the area where the Israelites had been allowed to pass through, when they tried to flee, God said, in essence, not this time. It's over. The Hebrew text says that Yahweh removed their chariot wheels. That's what the old 1901 American Standard says. I think the King James says the same thing. Modern translations make a shift when it comes to that particular phrase, and there are reasons why that I will not discuss right now. But it says, he shook off their chariot wheels, and their driving became difficult. We can only fight God for so long, and we do not win during any portion of the fight. God always wins. He is the awesome God. God always wins. He's the mighty God. God always reigns. He's the Lord of Lords. And we thank Him. And I thank God this week for you, for every one of you, my brothers and sisters. I thank God for your love for me, for your prayers for me. I thank God for the men who led us in great singing, for the men who led prayers that were heartfelt, emotional, humble, genuine, and prayers that went up before our great God as sweet incense. I thank God for those who shook my hand, because you didn't have to do it. I know what it's like to have someone to extend a hand out that looks like octopus tentacles, long fingers, and that tends to strike fear in the hearts of some. But I love you, and I thank you for encouraging me. Many times we say that the visiting preacher has been an encouragement to those who have gathered. In this instance, those who have gathered have been the encouragement to the visiting preacher. I thank God for those who used their skills and their strength, their minds and fingers and hands to prepare lusciously spectacular meals. You know how much weight I have gained this week? I have no idea, but I know that I have put on at least a pound or two. Thank you for your humility your sacrifice. The accommodations have been spectacular. Continue praying for me that God will grant me good health of body, of mind, and soul or spirit. That I will continue proclaiming the truth based on the fruit of my study and research. And that I will do so boldly without fearing anyone anywhere, without any partiality. But that I will say what I am convinced the Word of God teaches. Young people, be strong. Hang in there like a hair in a biscuit. Don't give up and don't... That's hanging. Don't give up and don't turn back. Love your parents. Tell your parents that you love them. Show them that you love them. It's one thing to love someone privately and secretly within the emotional chambers of the heart. It's another thing to tell people that you love them and to mean it. Parents need to hear from their children, mom and dad, thank you for your sacrifices. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your knowledge, your experience, and your wisdom. Thank you for loving me, providing for me. My mother raised us to love her and to love each other. And I don't know how many times a day we would just flood her with the phrase, I love you. And she gobbled it up. To our mother, the mother of four, we were like Christmas ribbon around presents in December wrapped around her fingers. She died in 2004, but she knew that we loved her. We told her so literally every day. Young people, hear these words. Love your parents and tell them every day. The time will come that you will either depart from them or they will depart from you. And then what you will have in your heart to survive are the memories. But before it gets to the point of only being able to reach out and to embrace the memories and to have them to waltz through your heart and through your head, latch on to your parents while they're still in the flesh. Whatever roses you have to give, do not place them only at a cold grave where the body in the grave is unaware of what you have put there. Give them the roses while their eyes can see them and while their lips can smile because of them. Now then, and my mother is not my standard of authority in religion, but she taught us so much about life, about people. And I'd simply try to pass on what she taught us to other young people so it'll make their way, if not necessarily easier, at least they will be able to have something to think about from the Word of God first and foremost, but also from what the wise of past generations have said that can help them make it through the night. I said last night that the lesson's title would be What It Is and What It Ain't. And I made the point last night that I'm aware that this is not proper English. Now, I don't mean for it to be proper English. What I mean is for it to be memorable. And everyone will be able to remember what it is and what it ain't. Now, if I were to speak grammatically correct what it is and what it is not, it just doesn't have the same whang as what it is and what it ain't. Now, when you get to school, say what it is and what it is not. But when you talk about life and following in the footsteps of Jesus to make things memorable, and that's what his parables did, then sometimes we make that subtle shift with a little touch of humor that will cause that thing to stick. And what we're referring to is the body of Christ, the spiritual host or group of the saved. I said last night that what we call the church of Christ, or the congregation of Christ, the assembly of Christ, the group that belongs to Christ, the community of people who belong to Him, it is not a denomination. Denominationalism is wrong, sinful, unauthorized, and anti-biblical. It is the result of division and the result of departures from the way of God. Every single denomination that exists without the authority of God. Every one of them. The Bible says there is one body. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body. And I said that one is one more than zero, one less than two. It is singular. So when Paul said in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, and then when he identifies the body in Ephesians 1:22 as the congregation, as the assembly, as the group, as the church, what he says is there is only one church or one assembly, one group, one community that God recognizes as his. Only one. And I believe this from the depths of my heart. When I was immersed into Christ in the late 1970s and came out of denominationalism, I was taught raw Bible. I mean, it was raw. The one who taught me read from the sacred scriptures, encouraged me to read the sacred scriptures. And he said, do you see that passage in Ephesians 4:4? And I said, yes, I see it. He says, what does it say? There is one body. He said, now turn over to Ephesians 1:22 and 23. What does it say? That the body is, the body which is, the church which is, the congregation which is his body. And he said, now what's your conclusion? I said, well, he says right here what the body is, and in Ephesians 4:4, he said there's one body, so that means there's only one group. And I think he almost applauded. It's clear, it's simple, it's emphatic. Denominationalism is wrong. And so, the Lord's body, the Lord's church, the Lord's congregation, the host of the redeemed, is not a denomination. Denominationalism grows out of division, it promotes division, and it will continue thriving on division, though Jesus said, every plant that my heavenly Father did not plant will be pulled up by the roots. Up until about 3 years ago, I raised approximately 70 to 80 tomato plants a year. Right. I've had people look at me and say, what'd you do with all of those tomatoes? Well, I ate a lot of them. Gave them to neighbors and members of the congregation. I would put that tomato plant or those plants deeply within the ground, almost up to where the first set of leaves sprout. Why? So that as that plant grew, that shaft would be strong and have deep roots. I still put most of them in cages or use sticks to hold them, but not all needed that. Rooted and grounded in the soil. But the Lord said, all plants, systems of teaching, doctrine, practice, that God did not plant or authorize, that did not come from God, the Lord said, it will be pulled up by the roots, will be uprooted or plucked up. And tomato plants that did not produce fruit were plucked up. And I knew exactly when plucking time came. And when I plucked them up and put them in the corner of the garden, after a few days, they would dry out. Then you can use them to recycle some soil and to add some chemicals in the soil to make other plants flourish. But Jesus promises if God did not sanction it, if the Spirit did not reveal it, if the Son of God did not die for it, and if the apostles didn't preach it on the great day of judgment, it is going to be removed. Denominations are such that God did not plan them. Christ did not die for them. The Holy Spirit said nothing about them, did not reveal them. No apostle ever encouraged anyone to become a member of a denomination. Therefore, they cannot be right. The Lord's is not a denomination. It is not a part of the whole. The Lord's group of people, His nation, His community, is the group. It is the whole. Each one who has believed that Jesus is God's Son, who has had a serious change of mind and heart, who has confessed that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and has been immersed, has been added to that one body. Acts 2:47. The Lord was adding those who were being saved. And He did it day by day. The Lord's group, the Lord's people, are not a political society. I made the point last night that God has given political agencies the right to exist. But His group is spiritual, not political in nature. In John 18:36 and 37, the Lord said to Pilate, He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from here." Not political. It doesn't flourish with the sword, with the spear, and with the onslaught of physical warfare. The kingdom of God flourishes through spiritual warfare, as it attacks and tears down with the word everything that rises up against God. It's a spiritual group, a spiritual society. It looks to her master. It looks to her head, Christ Jesus the Lord. Not political. The Lord did not tell His disciples to take up swords and go out and to launch an attack against Rome or even against Jerusalem. Worldly kingdoms have a way of destroying themselves. Rome wasn't built in a day. Rome was not overthrown in a day. But Rome's demise began from the inside, internal. Current day America is not far from what Rome became. And that's another point that could be developed into a series of lessons, but it's true. Extremely true. The situation to those who think about what's happening and think through all of these things can see it. And it should create some degree of fear among those who put their hope in this world, even in this country. America the Great will one day become America the Late. We may not get to see it. Our children may not get to see it. Maybe the grandchildren. But it's going to happen. Going to happen. You can't defy God and continue existing as a nation, one nation under God, quote unquote. It cannot happen. Thank you so much, dear brother, and I love you and I appreciate you and all the elders and the deacons and all the brothers and sisters here. But it's coming. It's coming. And I'm not an old bird by any means. Maybe a featherless bird, but not quite as old as Methuselah lived to be. But with God's help, I'll give him a race for his money. But even in my lifetime, I've seen changes. When I was in grade school, even into junior high school, there was no shame in the mornings before we would dissemble and go to the classes to have a public prayer. Right. I remember it. I sat through it. My, how times have changed. When I was in school, which hasn't been too terribly long ago, I'm a grad of the 70s. No, I'm serious. Not the 20s, the 70s. And I remember when teachers and students would talk frequently about God up and down the hallways. In the gymnasium. My, how times have changed. But the body of Christ is not a political organization. It is not a denominational organization. It is not some kind of a glamorized entertainment society or organization. Its purpose in this world is to proclaim the glad tidings of redemption in Christ. Now, those are the things that it ain't. But there's a positive side to this. What it is. Number one. As I said, it is the result of divine planning. Ephesians 3. Paul writes to the Ephesian brothers and sisters, and he tells them that God's plan of the ages has always been that Jew and Gentile would become one person, one humanity in Christ Jesus. And Paul's letter to the Ephesians actually develops that very theme. He said other generations were not made aware of this. Ephesians 3:3-4, as it has now been revealed to, verse 5, to his holy apostles and prophets through the Spirit. What has been revealed? That of the two nations, Jew and Gentile, Gentile and Jew, that God's intent, his eternal plan was that the two would become one in Christ Jesus. And Paul says in Galatians 3:28-9, that in Christ there is no Jew nor Greek. That's right. Male or female. We're all one person. We're one in Christ Jesus. We are the true rainbow coalition. The true one. Because wherever the word of God has been taught throughout the populated world or earth, and where people have submitted to God's word and have been immersed into Christ, they, regardless of color, they, regardless of financial status, they, regardless of height, they are the family of God. Look at God's wisdom. Look at His wisdom. The invisible God has a multiplicity of colors of children. The invisible God, the God who is spirit, John 4:24, has children, has a family constituted or made up of people that truly comprise a rainbow in humanity. Black, white, red, yellow, and all other colors, if there are any, on the earth. The wisdom of God's purpose, the wisdom of God's planning. This family of God will one day be blessed to occupy a place that is far above this earth. That is not physical. The place which is the home of God. You know, in this world, we who are fathers, or those of us who are parents, are so happy when all of our children gather around us. I have a son. His name is Moses Elijah. I personally gave him that name. Moses, my favorite Old Testament prophet, Old Testament lawgiver, Elijah, the courageous prophet of God. And I thank God for my son. We are a deer hunting team. Thanks to the Lord. Up early, out, come back in with venison. If not, we don't go home till the wives are in bed. Where's the deer? What did you get? What did you catch? Oh, we got a cold. But I thank God for him. I have a daughter, little midget. She hits me about 7 inches below the shoulders. A little southern belle, Dyadee. And when my little daughter, who says Diady, and my son, the companion hunter, are at the house when we're all around, I rejoice. I rejoice that God blessed myself and wife, of course, with children. And my rejoicing sometimes is tears, sometimes laughter, sometimes humor. But think about God's children in God's home. So many times we did not really picture the inhabitants of the great home on high as expressing emotions. But Jesus taught in Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, that heaven has emotions. Jesus said that there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents or turns around. What is there? Joy. Where is that joy? In heaven. And then he says, there is rejoicing. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who turns. Do you think that when God's children, God's family, God's congregation goes home, that it's going to be an iceberg of emotion, that it's going to be like, well, you all made it, so make yourselves at home, and you know, we'll see each other in passing, I'm sure. No, of course that's not the portrait of the sacred scriptures. Look at Paul's language, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through about 18. He told the Thessalonian brothers and sisters that he did not want them to be uninformed like those who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus rose, even so those who are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The Lord himself will come down, will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet blast of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are left or remain and are alive will be called up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will forever be with the Lord. And then Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. There's joy, happiness in knowing that God's family will one day be triumphantly received up by the Lord and then taken up and taken home. You know, I don't like to fly. There have been meetings that I have attended that were so far away, had to take to the plane, but I've never liked flying. I just happen to believe the Bible. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. But that is one flight I will have no hesitation in taking. No concerns about disaster or catastrophe setting in. Because the one who calls up and receives up the redeemed will make a perfect, peaceful way of rejoicing available on the way up and homeward. Thank God for the power of divine truth. So, the people of God, the congregation of the living God, the church of the Lord, so to speak, has this to look forward to. We have a guide that he has given us, the sacred writings that build us up, that give us information, that enable us to know what God's will is for us here so that we can be with him hereafter. So he's given to us a guide. He has given hope that even when the world is against us, when people close doors in our faces, God opens up hearts by means of the gospel of peace. And then the ultimate welcome home. the joy of knowing this life is now behind me. I would like to conclude with a story that I think I told here when I was here 3 or so years ago. There was a poor child in school whose parents did not have a lot of money, so the child's pants had been patched over the knees, and the patches had rotted away. The child's shoes had holes in the soles, and the heels were worn down so that the shoes would lean to the side as he walked. His parents did not have a lot of money to give him to buy lunch at school each day. But there were some of his fellow classmates who mocked him, who scorned him, who made fun of him. And one day the little child was on the way down the hall, and the classmate said, poor boy, your pants have holes in them. Your shoes are worn out. Poor boy, you didn't eat lunch today. You didn't even have a sack lunch. The little fellow kept walking, walked out of the school outside into the rain, a big smile on his face. An older gentleman in an old Studebaker pulled up in front of the school and heard the little boy's classmates making fun of him, calling him names. And he stopped and he said, son, I hear your classmates calling you names and they're making fun of you, and it's raining out here, but you're smiling. How can you smile with them saying such bad things about you, not to mention the weather? The little child looked at him and he said, because when I get home, I will have a mommy and a daddy at the door with open arms to welcome me in, and that is my focus. Same with the Christian. No matter what life brings, no matter what happens or what befalls us, if we are focused on that grand welcome in that grand home for and throughout eternal ages, then we can endure any storm in this world. Any mockery, any scoffing, but we have to focus. If you're not a Christian, you must believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. You have to. If not, you will be lost. John 3:16, God loved the world in this way, or this is how He loved the world. He gave His unique, or His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but should have eternal life. You have to change your thinking and your life. You have to turn things around, because God commands all people everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. And then you are commanded by the God of heaven to make an acknowledgement, a commitment. I acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you must be immersed or submerged in water in order to have your sins forgiven. And it's not because the water is your Savior, but the Savior says you must go down into the water. And then God applies the Savior's blood to the guilt of all of your sins, and they are cleansed, they are removed, they are pardoned, they are forgiven. And then we depend on God's love, His grace, His mercy, and we seek to obey our Heavenly Father, to submit to His will. And then we go home to God. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, the undenominational, biblical bride of the Lord, you have an opportunity now to commit yourself and to dedicate yourself to become a Christian, not some kind of Christian. In the New Testament, people were called Christians. First in Antioch, Acts 11:26. And then Peter says that people should suffer as Christians, 1 Peter 4:16. And Paul was trying to teach Agrippa commitment so that he would become a Christian, a follower of Christ, just like Paul was, Acts 26:28. Do not wait, do not delay. Come to the Lord and obey today. Heaven is great, eternity lasts forever. Stand with the Lord, and you can endure any kind of weather. Come storm, come heat, come hell, come rain, come life with all its pain, smiling and rejoicing and joy is our goal, because we believe God, through the truth, can save our soul. Come while we stand and sing.